How many have ever had leftovers that was better than the main meal? Okay. Am I allowed to talk to you today with not necessarily new stuff, but we're going to put a meal together somehow, a smorgasbord here. I hope it'll hit your palate. Bring up Proverbs 29:18, if you would. This is when I became the pastor. Many years ago, I wasn't really frustrated. I was kind of bugged because everybody said, "What's your vision? What's your vision?" Like, okay, first of all, I'm dealing with Almighty God. So you don't just go whip out a vision and, you know, go to a conference and on plans and come back, "My vision is this." You know, it's always good to go to the scriptures first. And I honestly get frustrated because it seemed like most people thought of a vision like, we plan to go from 200 to 400, and by this time next year, we'll start our second service. And it's all about growth in terms of numbers or facilities. That's an American way of thinking. We think in terms of growth and numbers and size. But even today in the United States, the average congregation in the United States is 87 people. 87 people are still the size of all across this country. And even though nothing against a megachurch, we've been blessed by megachurches and all of that, but they are often the anomaly because they're big, but there's not that many. There's some in each of cities. But really, the guts of our faith is really in small churches up in North Dakota and Wisconsin and all these different places. And I just want to encourage us that, to me, vision is about pleasing God. That's the biggest thing about vision. So where there is no vision, a Hebrew translation of that would be, where there is no revelation, the people are unrestrained. The King James, I think, says the people perish. A vision is what holds you. I'll give you a sports analogy. I was little in high school. I got my head kicked in playing this big high school. And in those days, the coaches cut you. You didn't get, you know, "Come here, honey. As long as you're on the team, everybody gets to play." Didn't work that way then. He says, "You're cut, Davenport. Get out of here. Turn your uniform in." So there was that kind of a deal. But I remember lying there on the wet grass, and I was doing leg lifts. The coach walked on my stomach and was yelling and stuff. And I remember going, "I'm not quitting," because I had a vision of going through those goalposts on Friday night. You know, the cheerleaders were lined up and the drums were going, and we run out, the team and the band and everything. And that was a vision I had. So I didn't care about my stupid stomach hurting or throwing up on that grass that day. I was going to make it. Because I had a vision. And I had close friends that quit. They quit because it was too hard. Because their vision didn't anchor them. They didn't see the cross set before them like Jesus did. He endured the cross, despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. We need to be a people of vision and revelation. So back in those days, I don't think I ever announced it, but I realized I had a vision from day one that he gave me, and it came back to me yesterday in a phone call I was having with someone who has been a Christian for many years, and we were discussing the demise of a very good friend who had walked away from his faith. And it was very shocking, and we didn't understand it. And the person on the other end says, "You know, at this stage of life, all I want to do is love the Lord my God with all my heart, strength, mind, and soul, and love my neighbor as myself. That's enough." Is that enough for you? Do you need more? Because he said it's the greatest commandment, and that was the vision. That's what he gave me. But that's not a very... Well, Kevin, that's great. That's in the Bible. We know that. But we got to break it down into small little pieces. No, we don't. We just need to to keep that revelation that the reason we're here is to please God. And if we're pleasing God, then we are being successful. But without a vision, there's no anchor. Without a vision of Him, you become unrestrained. It's when we abide in Him and walk with Him and all these other things that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it restrains us. It restrains our behavior. There are things we would never do that we're capable of doing, but we don't do because of this vision we have of God Almighty in our lives. He sees everything. Nothing. He's not a prude either. He sees everything I've ever done. How many of you would like, when we get to heaven, God runs a videotape of your life for everybody to watch? Well, you didn't know this about old Kevin, did you? He won't do it because he's so kind. Thank you. I know you won't. He does say he washes away our tears when we're there, but because I think sometimes he gave us more than we knew we had, and we hold up some. But the key that I want to say is, happy is he who keeps the law, who keeps his commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that's, you know, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. If you've ever met anybody that loves God only with their mind, it's an intellectual thing that doesn't mean much. If you meet someone that is really fired up all the time and everything, but it's just hard to wonder if there's any substance there. It feels like tea in a kettle. And it's always this meshing, this cord making of heart, mind, soul, and strength that God wants us to love Him. And the other thing is, He reserves that for Himself. He does not say, love your neighbor with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. He just says, love your neighbor as yourself. God alone is preeminent. God alone gets claim to the highest of the high, which is our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. When you have a vision, you will be tethered to the Holy Spirit. And when you don't have a vision, you can go and say, well, I don't know how to get a vision. I don't know what a vision. And it's kind of what we're defining. It's a revelation that only comes by the Holy Spirit. And to me, if we seek God, we will find Him. If you're stuck, then you start looking. If God has pulled a curtain over you, in some way you don't feel as close to Him as you used to, or you feel this or you feel that, it's time to re-engage Him in a way that He knows you're serious. He knows. He knows when I do my speed prayer and when I'm really praying. I've said it many times. Matthew was a serial speed prayer. He should have gotten tickets. He used to pray like this. Lord Jesus, I just pray for this person. I think you have 15 men and sold to America. He sounded like he was at an auction block, you know. And I say, slow down a little bit. You know, it's a conversation with God. But it becomes kind of like even when you put your kids to bed, it's like, we just pray for mommy and daddy, and we pray for grandma and nana, and we pray for da 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 da. That's good. Please, if you're doing that, keep doing it. But at some point, connect them with God. And you connect with God. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. So let me move on to, well, let me just say about a vision or revelation. One is a vision for our marriages. Now, I don't mean that you're going to be on the front of Christianity today. There's Kevin and Dudley Davenport. The marriage. How did you do it, Kevin? I just tried to be humble. And Dudley said, it was easy being married to Kevin. That makes me want to throw up. And you too, but that's what we do. I mean, there are no perfect marriages, there's no perfect people, and that's why we can enjoy each other in our lost foundness. And so you can move forward. And so he says, but a vision for your marriage is wherever it is, if it ain't what you think it is, should be, what will be different this time next year? Is it just that she needs to get her act together, or he needs to get his act together, or is it I need to get my act together? That a revelation of your marriage, what could it be that maybe God has more for you than you ever thought? How about a vision for your children? Even the ones that are, you know, back in the back today, they're 3 years old. Every day, every night, when you tuck them in, every time you pray for them, every time you come to church, every time you open the Bible, every time you say grace, you're telling them that God Almighty is what life is all about. And if you do it with life, they enjoy it. If you do it with a religious hardness, they're going to run from it. But if there's life, it's a vision for your children that they actually, that you actually sing at home too, not just at church. That there's joy at the table and laughter and joking, or, you know, whatever it is, just inquiring of them and getting them to talk. And I don't mean having some kind of academic thing, but just in your life, the same way you would share so freely about a sporting thing or something else or a movie. We talk freely about those things, but that becomes part of a vision for our children. And a revelation for them. And one of my things with my children is what I've realized now that they're all adults is that how different my children are from me in some areas. And yet we share the same values. And I never wanted my children to be a carbon copy of me, God forbid. But I would say that there's an impartation that happens as a parent and a father to your children that's really important. And as an older person now with children and grandchildren, I don't parent my grown children anymore. I don't say, you need to do this. You need to do that. You better do that. They might, now listen, when you see them out at the hot dogs afterwards, they might challenge me on that. But the point is, there's influence now because we have a relationship, and so there's a desire to want my opinion or their mother's opinion. What do you think about this? And so that's what we want to grow into, a vision where you're parenting now the little ones, but that you get their hearts. And when you get their hearts later as they mature into adults, they really want to know your opinion when they get into a crisis. And many of you have that with your children, and I want to commend you for that. But we want to continue to press towards that. Those of you that really feel frustrated with that, there are people here that would love you and walk with you and encourage you if you take the initiative to ask for help. But if you don't, then you're just left to writing it out, and it ends up nowhere. So a vision for your children, your family, it's so important what you want for your family. And, you know, I think that everybody here would want their whole family just to really love God and walk with God and know God. And I agree with that 100%. But it has to be, it can't be just religion and verses and things like that. It has to be life and life more abundantly. And God wants to do that. So having a vision for your vocation. He puts you in that job and that company because you are placed there. If you believe in the sovereignty of God, he's put you there for reasons, some of which you know and some of which you don't know. But you're trusting in God with all your heart, and you're not leaning to your own understanding, and in all your ways you're acknowledging him, and he's directing your paths in these new endeavors that you might not even have chosen. So it's a vision for your vocation. And there's no difference. You may not be able to use Christian words at your vocation. You may not be able to be, it would be unwise for you to reveal the full aspects of your faith in certain settings, but the fruit of your life can be in every setting. That man is kind. That woman is fair. That person can be corrected. That person really gives excellent insight and correction when she talks. So vision is really important. So I want to shift now to from that kind of thing to the early church, and we go to Acts 2:42. I'm sure you have this memorized. But Jesus has risen from the dead. There's been 40 days of teaching, and he's ascended on high in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 2, they replaced Judas with the apostle Matthias, and it says they were all gathered in one place for prayer. There was 120 in the upper room, and Jesus had told them to go back to Jerusalem and to tarry until you're endowed with spirit, with from power from on high, which is the Holy Spirit. They did. You have to remember too that they had already healed people and cast out demons through the Gospels. They said, they told Jesus, even the demons are subject to us. And they were there and seeing miraculous signs and the transfiguration, and Peter walked on water. But even so, he said, no, go back to Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. So in Acts chapter 2, they're in prayer, and prayer precedes Pentecost. Prayer was of one accord. They were there. The Holy Spirit fell. They all started speaking in different languages, and it was a feast. And so people were hearing them speak in their own language, even though the apostles or the people in the upper room did not necessarily know what they were saying. It was the opposite of the Tower of Babel, where on the Tower of Babel they all spoke the same language, and he confused everything. And here he brought unity through confusing languages. It's a juxtaposition how God does all that. But it leads to this thing where Peter, who 50 days prior had denied the Lord and said he never would. And if you read his whole story, he went out and wept bitterly. He, at one point, he says, I'm going fishing. It's like he was going to go back to what he used to be, a fisherman. He had so failed the Lord that he's no longer, you know, thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. He's had it. I'm going back to fishing. And he was very distraught, it seems. But he is filled with the Holy Spirit in this place. And it says Peter takes his stand. And he gets up and gives this amazing sermon in the chapter. And then they said, what must we do to be saved? And Peter says, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them. And it says that they baptized 3,000 that day. And then in Acts 2:42, he says, they were continually, which means regularly, constantly, devoting, not just showing up, but devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Would you say that? Apostles' teaching. Would you say apostles' teaching? Apostles. Thank you. To fellowship. The breaking of bread. And prayer. Okay, I had this conversation with Pat Bray this week. You had a great home group meeting this week, right? Who's in his home group? Would you raise your hand? How was it? Was it a good meeting? Okay. Most of Pat, it wasn't quite what you said it was. So he wasn't levitating. No, okay. Here's the deal. Home group meeting, apostles' teaching. The word of God. Did you say it, share anything? We did. Okay. Did you have fellowship with people there?
Some.
They're hard to fellowship with, I know. Yeah. But you met before and after and say, hey, how was and you're sharing, and man, that was really good what you said tonight, Pat. Things like people are talking, but you have fellowship. And then the breaking of bread, did you have snacks?
We did.
Snacks! Thank you, Jenny. So you had snacks. And did you pray during that meeting at all?
We did.
Whoa, yes. Okay. So Cooper's not here, but he is the same. Many of you have had home groups. John and Erica had one. Matt did one for many years, and they, Bill, and then even in the men's retreats, do we discuss this, the Word of God? Do we have fellowship? Do we break bread and do we pray? Yes, 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 yes. Even in the women's retreats, do we have fellowship? Breaking of bread, the apostles' teaching. We're not up there just feeling good. We're saying it's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. This is the Word of God that that directs us. Thy Word is truth. Sanctify me in truth. So I am, we are incorporating those four principles in everything we do, whether you know it or not. Now, sometimes in a home group, it changes to where, because of what the Holy Spirit is doing, the whole meeting is fellowship. We just need to talk. Other times, a whole meeting can be just prayer. We have friends, like Sam, when you guys were in trouble in Istanbul, it's like if the home group was me, just pray, and people gather and intercede, so it's just prayer. And other times, it can be appropriate to really do a good, solid study of the Scriptures. Let's really dig into Romans and go through that and really understand justification by faith and why. Because, again, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Our faith is edified and grows as we take the principle of the apostles' teaching. Now, the thing about that, I mean, I've read it many times, the book, so I know what's in it, right? I tell you, I'm starting again. I don't know how many. I started last year, and I didn't get through the whole book the way I wanted to. And I don't, but I've started again, and I've just been fascinated again with creation and Noah, and I was reading about Abraham and all this, and it's alive to me again. His Word becomes alive. If you want to really take the first part, this part about vision, loving the Lord your God, yeah, it's really important that personally you have a vision that you are a man and woman of the Bible. That you personally open it up and read it. And if you don't understand it, there's help coming if you need it. There's some parts that I don't understand. I don't know that anybody does. But His Word, you know, Armin Geswein, who came here, used to say, out of bed and read the words in red, you know, in your Bible. And then he came in one time. Armin was about 90 years old. He came in with a red Bible because Bibles are to be read. You know, he was like that. He would say, I used to be good looking, now I'm looking good. He had all these one-liners, and he was really good. He said, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. So don't worry about what you don't know. What do you know that's in this book? And ask God to help apply that. So everywhere you go, these gatherings we have, in some capacity, that Acts 2:42 model has been working for 2,000 years in the church. I expect to find it in India. I expect any of you that have been anywhere, find it. And God moves in that. It's amazing. And we can't do this. Some people are into virtual church where they can do everything online. You can't have fellowship. It is different. I mean, unless I'm nuts, I think talking to Dudley is different than in person than texting her. You know, actually going out to eat with her is different than telling her on a text that we went out to eat. Oh, you did? I had that too. What a great meal. We have to be in each other's presence. So that takes me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, thinking about Acts 2:42, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So they are exhorted that being committed to assembling and coming to a body like we do on Sunday morning, it's as much of a habit not coming as it is coming. And he tells us, don't forsake that. We need eyeballs on each other. We really do. It's really good that you're doing this. I remember James Dobson. I went to his place once in Colorado Springs, and this was at the height of Focus on the Family, a huge building and all kinds of stuff. They had, one of the floors was like 30,000 feet of all this stuff about family, and it was amazing. And then I found out he went to a church of 100 people every Sunday. Then there was a president of the United States. Garfield or McKinley, I don't know which one. But when he was in a church, he would call his pastor, this president of the United States, because he knew the pastor would know he's not there. Now, I'm not pushing anything here like that. Not really. There are times, I suppose, over the years, I probably would have. But if we haven't got it now, we ain't getting it, okay? So we got to be together. And then the mask comes off in the fellowship and all this stuff. If we can accept it, yeah, I got a bad attitude. And I got this, and it's out of who will kick anybody out of the church if they have a bad attitude? Can I see your hands? Will, you wouldn't kick them out if they had a bad attitude? It'd be you then. Yeah, we won't. Okay, but the thing is, how many of you would agree that the people sitting around you have issues or problems or needs or worries or concerns? How many of you would agree that people sitting around you have gifts and ministries and talents and insights? One negates the other. If you lock yourself up inside and you don't share your life, then you don't get the benefit. It's like coming to a church like ours, a community, it's like you benefit because people love you and you belong and you're accepted. But that's not the whole deal. It's you benefit us, because we wouldn't be what we are without your presence. So you're bringing something in as well as receiving, and that's true community. If you come in only to get, then you become a consumer, and you just consume, and you say, that sermon didn't have enough scripture, or the worship was too short, it was too long, it was too loud, and you start consuming. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians over the years start church shopping for something that meets their thing, rather than dealing with the sovereignty of God and where they're planted. Say, I'm going to make a contribution here. I'm going to extend my life here. I'm going to help whatever I can. I'm not a preacher, or I am a preacher, or I am this and that. And that takes, that can only happen with a vision to do that. And so we gather together on this Sabbath morning to honor God. And He is what brings us all together. It's not our personalities or our educations or our income. It's Him. And then when we're with Him, we find out we've got similarities and backgrounds in some cases, and we develop friendships you know, within a community, some closer than others. And it grows from that, and it becomes a meaningful part of your life. Now, the next verse is in 10:32. If you could bring up 10:32. But remember the former days when you, being enlightened, you endured great conflict of sufferings. Now, some of you may not have done had that the same way. I mean, we consider suffering, you know, maybe not getting the job, having to leave our job or something because of the Lord, which is true, those things. But John's brother-in-law considered suffering the people coming out of Iraq, the refugees that saw their children slain in front of them. They endured great suffering. And the reason that letter from his brother-in-law, who's been a missionary for and his sister in the Arabic world for over 25 years, the reason it impacted me so much is he said something in that at the end. He said, these are people of whom the world is not worthy. In other words, these are the greatest people in the world. The greatest. And they had an opportunity to get out of the persecution if they would reconvert to Islam and deny Christ. Now, I got to tell you, that's where the rubber meets the road. And when you don't, when they didn't, no one said to them, boy, I respect your commitment. No, they killed them. And they tortured them. This is who we're joined with. They have no idea who we are. They have no idea. They can't even imagine. I mean, when I was in Cuba explaining things, they never heard of Thanksgiving holiday in the United States, and I was telling them about the Mayflower. And they said, oh, that's so interesting. You know, there's a world out there that's been closed off and different things, and the gospel's going out, sharing life and sharing faith. And we are part of that. We, this body, are part of that. And I think it's interesting, too, like, take Sam and Alana. They rattled off all those countries. How many people did you talk to on the trip?
Lots.
How many people do you think they influenced? How many people do you think they influenced that they'll never see again? Who controls and sees all things? God, the Holy Spirit. Through two people and then their whole team, I would go far to say thousands and thousands and thousands of people get impacted. It's amazing. God does a lot with a little. So he says here, as he's going on, he says, endured great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. And then he says, therefore, that's what the therefore is there for. Don't throw away your confidence. Okay. It is really not that hard to throw away your confidence. One really bad storm in life, where's God? If this is God, I don't want any part of him. If God lets this happen, then that's it. Don't throw it away. Charles was talking and he talked about, are you building for the storm? Because the storm is coming. I don't pick the storms. I don't want any storms. Anybody here want storms? That's why we moved to Southern California, so we wouldn't have them. We just get earthquakes, fire, and shootings. I don't, but are you building? He said, you look at a shipbuilder, and when they're doing the tension and all this stuff on the keel, and they're not building it for the bathtub. They're building it for the storm that's coming when it bam, it goes up against the sides, it's going to either, they're either going to drown or the boat's going to hold. Build on rock, build on sand. It's coming. The storm comes because that's part of life. But he's made us of a different spirit because of him. Therefore, we are able to more than conquer through him. Amen. Amen. Don't throw away your confidence ever in him. And even when it feels like he's not near to you, he's as near to you as when you feel like he's near to you. He's at work in your life, even when you don't think he's at work in your life. He's at work in the little things, the big things. He loves you. He's watching you. He's walking with you. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. He knows everything about you. He knows how long you're going to live. He knows everything. He knew you before the foundations of the earth. He designed you. He put you in the right parents. He gave you everything about your life. He didn't do a bad job either. It's people that tell us that we're not, you know, we need to be this, we need to be that, or whatever. But he did a really good job with you. He picked you just for you. Now, if you and I will be authentically ourselves the way he made us and know, love, and serve him, who knows what God will do through our lives. Exciting? Yeah. I mean, and we all belong. We all belong. No losers here. No losers. You may have felt like a loser, but you're not. I have felt like a loser at times. And get that kid. Okay, I don't have time, but I was going to read the entire chapter 11, I won't, about the great cloud of witnesses, because it's worth reading to understand these very normal people that God used in accomplishing God's vision through their lives. And all I see in these people were that they were willing and they were obedient and they didn't regard their relationship with him was more important than their own dreams and what they wanted. So we'll close with back to where we were last week, chapter 12, verse 1. In Hebrews, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, and this is all in chapter 11, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Peter, Paul, the apostles, not only them, but after the early church, all the way through church history with the church fathers and the beginnings of evangelism with St. Patrick in the 4th, 5th century, and then you get the whole development that goes both ways. The church went out. Do you know the church actually went up through Tibet and all the way across in the 12th century, 13th century? Marco Polo met Christians that were there already from previous times, and everybody thinks Christianity was just went towards Europe. It went everywhere. And I'm telling you, as truly as he lives, all the earth is going to be filled with his glory. As truly as he lives, he said all the earth. When and how, can we all just agree that we'll leave that up to him? Okay, I'm comfortable with that. So, this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside, I mean, just put it in its proper place, okay? Put your encumbrance in its proper focus. And that encumbrance, as I said last week, can be a good thing. I mean, it can be your work, it can be social life, friends, church, school, community, exercise. All of those things are good in their proper place, but bring God into all of those things as well and make sure that if there's something encumbering us, that we put it aside. And the sin, and sin means missing the mark, which so difficultly entangles us. Is that what it says? What does it say, Tony? So what? It says, so, last sentence near the bottom, so difficultly, is that what it says? Easily. Okay, easily. So easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, think of his vision, not my will, but thy will, who for the joy set before him, he knew something beyond the cross. He said, endured the cross, he despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, for considered him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Can I get a raucous amen?
Amen.
Amen. God's got his hand on you. As we go forward in 2017, a couple things. Be honest with God. Can I hear that back?
Be honest with God.
Be humble.
Be humble.
He's not interested in our medals or things we've done. You just come to him. Charles Simpson said this, stay on mission. And said, don't lose your focus, which is the Lord himself. And lastly, this is the one you're not going to like. Don't be afraid of conflict. Don't be afraid of conflict. What's the worst thing that's going to happen? They're going to never talk to you again. Or they're going to talk to everybody else about you and never talk to you again. Or they're going to rip you a new one and just go after you. No, if you have conflict, raise your hand if you go out purposely trying to create conflict with people. Okay, raise your hand if you've never had conflict. Tell me if you can avoid it. Can you avoid it in business, Carlisle? You got to work through it, right? Can you avoid it in family, Joe? Got to work through it. Can you avoid it in church, Bill?
No.
Got to work through it. That was a very enthusiastic no. So, it's just important, we can't define the things God does, we can only describe them. And God is at work in your lives. I'm really, on this trip, I feel authentic because of you as a minister of the gospel. I feel because I am of you. And so when I go there, I'm not going there as a traveling evangelist, you know, or going to whip everybody up into a frenzy. I'm going there as an extension of you because I was asked more than once to go. And also, it had to be God. My pastor, Robert Grant, said he thinks the second coming is very close because Dudley's going with me to India. I said, Robert, he said, yeah, I'm not kidding. He said, I'm telling you, this makes me think twice. And it is a big step. But I was with the Urbans last night, and I want to say one honorable thing to you, Dudley, before I close this morning. She's the bravest person I know. You know why? I mean, this sounds bad. Just stay with me. Because she talks like a chicken. You know, she'll say things like, I don't know, I can't know if I can do that. But you know what? Every single time, she goes through it. So many of you aren't afraid of flying, per se. Just get on a plane. But if you are afraid of flying and you get on a plane, that takes a lot of courage. Right, Paul? Paul flies, I don't think he's afraid of flying. He's a pilot for American Airlines, a captain. But the thing is, that's what I really appreciate about you is that you, this is courage. And courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is having a fear of confrontation, a fear of what will happen, or fear of all these things that we go through and saying, okay, no, I'm gonna be operating out of the apostles' teaching. Go to my brother to win him. I'm going to go out of my, the apostles got everything they got from God, from Jesus. And I'm going to do this. By his grace, I can do it. We all have fears. And we all have insecurities. And we all have things that are just seem so difficult at times. But I promise you, if you give them to the Lord, and it may be God's people are part of the answer as well, you'll be transformed by the power of God. Amen.